Well, we have been looking at the subject of sanctification, and we're going to finish up with that this morning. Well, that's the plan at least, and we'll see how that works. But before we get into that, I just want to say a couple of things or something about the days which we are facing. How many of you traveled Main Street last evening? Yeah, and so I was grabbing some sandwiches for the family, and I had Hope busy doing other things, so I decided I'd provide dinner. So I cooked. You know, I went over to Wendy's and picked up some, well, I was going to pick up some chili, but they were out of chili. Can you believe that? And we were on Center Street, and we were crossing 93, and I rolled down my window as we went by, and one side was yelling Black Lives Matters, and the other side was yelling, I don't know what they were yelling, but, you know, we're God's people, and I hope that we have a different perspective than probably both sides of the street. This is something that we need to understand, and I was talking with my children about this yesterday, and, you know, what those folks don't understand, or some of them don't understand, is that everybody's great, 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 you know, go on for a while, grandpa and grandma, were who? Adam and Eve. There is one race. How many races are there? One. I already told you that. What is that race? That's what I meant to ask. Human. And what color is human? Various shades, right? Except I'm not sure I got a shade. I think I'm devoid of shade. But you understand what I'm saying, don't you? And we need to, and our culture sadly doesn't run on those ideas. And years ago, I mean, it was promoted that certain skin tones were less than human. And that's never been a biblical concept. A lot of that evolved out of what? Evolutionary thought. Okay? I was trying to give you a hint there. And so we need to realize that and not get... And the other thing I want to say is that we need to be responsible citizens. I believe that. But we also need to make sure that our political activity does not hamper our first priority. And what is our first priority? The gospel ministry. Okay. So we really need to pray and ask the Lord to help us think clearly and speak clearly, and make sure that we're keeping priorities in their proper place. And so while we don't condone misbehavior of those in authority, we certainly don't condone responding to that with illegal activity. And so let's be praying for our nation. You know, what our nation really needs is the Lord. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? You know, we kind of get the idea that we won't see revival because things are going to get worse and worse. But I don't think that writes off the fact that we can't see a revival in the United States of America. And if it's going to happen, guess where it has to begin? It has to begin with you. It has to begin with me. And it won't happen unless we know what God has said and we're willing to live what God has said. And we need to demonstrate that to our world. And speaking of that, we realize that because of God's great love and his abundant grace toward us, he gave us his only begotten Son to die in your place and in mine. And I'm looking around the room this morning, and I know that didn't shock anyone. All right, and you know that. And you, by God's grace, have put your faith in that reality. And when you did that, you were and you are sanctified. And that's what we've been looking at. We looked at the preparatory work of sanctification. Then we looked at the positional aspect of sanctification. I kind of want to start out by reviewing just a little bit and giving us a story, and then moving on to the practical side of sanctification. There's a story told of a tragedy that happened on the sea. And there was a young fisherman who was washed overboard and lost. And this is a story that my family has heard play out on the VHF more than once. And boy, up there where we fish in Bristol Bay, if someone goes overboard and they don't get him right away, most likely he's never seen again, or he's found too late. But it's common for them never to find them ever again. And so this, as the story goes, he was washed overboard and he was lost. All efforts to recover his body were futile. He left his young widow and 8-year-old son penniless. Their godly pastor who conducted the funeral service was deeply moved by the tragedy and realized the dire straits that the family was in. And so after he returned from the memorial service and he went to the local bank and he opened up a savings account in the name of the orphaned boy. From time to time, he would add to the account, and that account, he had set it up so that it was an interest-bearing account, and its interest would increase. But 10 years later, the boy graduated from high school, and at the commencement exercise, he was awarded a scholarship in a university hundreds of miles away from home. One day, the pastor visited to congratulate the boy on his graduation and his opportunity with that scholarship that he had received, and he was excited for them. But the mother said that there just wasn't the money necessary enough for the boy to be able to accept. And the pastor told her to go to the bank. Go to the bank and withdraw the necessary money from the boy's savings account. The mother said nothing, but she felt keenly disappointed with the pastor's remarks. Several weeks later, the pastor visited again, and the subject came up. And once more, the mother expressed her regrets that her son was he was unable to accept the scholarship because there just wasn't enough money. Again, the pastor told her to go to the bank and withdraw the necessary amount from the boy's account, you know, to pay for his travel and his books and those things that he would need that the scholarship didn't cover. Within herself, she thought, if this is supposed to be a joke, it's in very poor taste. But not many days before the deadline, she went to the bank, and after inquiring, she learned that the money was there, deposited in her son's name by another person. Her boy had not earned the money. It was credited, posited to his account. Do you get where I'm going with this? Even so, when we are regenerated, there was posited to us the holiness of whom? Jesus Christ. Do you have any holiness in and of yourself? No. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you sit and stand in the room this morning, holy. Isn't that incredible? The Holy Spirit is a gift, not given discriminately to some believers, but he's given to all believers, as we are told in John 7 and Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No distinctions are hinted at in these verses. And we wouldn't expect that, would we? Because that's the very nature of a gift. A gift is not a reward. It's not a debt. It's not a payment for service. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. And so every believer has been positionally sanctified permanently. That's our position. But you know, sometimes we're like that mother, aren't we? And we don't grasp that which has been given to us. And we need to make sure that we understand what it is that God has provided for us. So that moves us then to practical sanctification. And this, what we are going to cover the remainder of our time this morning, is a matter of Christians' responsibility in sanctification. Have you been confused about sanctification with Paul's words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Because that kind of seems to contradict what Scripture teaches us elsewhere, right? But we do have a personal responsibility in sanctification. Now, did you hear that very important preposition? I did not say we have a Christian responsibility for salvation. Do you see the difference? If you don't, you meditate on that this week, and I think you will. And that's an important distinction for us to make. That piety and true holiness which deserves to be seen in the life of every saved person. And being seen in the life of that saved person causes a lost and dying world to wonder. Causes a lost and dying world to say, what? How are they able to respond to those circumstances or to that behavior or to whatever, those difficult times in such a manner? That's what the world should see of us. As I look at my own daily experience as a child of God and observe those with whom I associate with in the Lord's work, in the ministry. And by the way, I'm speaking specifically of pastors and mission, those that are working full time. You're all in ministry, and I don't want you to go away thinking I'm saying something different. I believe that it seems that we have maybe in a sense neglected this portion of sanctification, this portion of this extremely important biblical doctrine. Have you noticed that there's those out there in the world today who say, hey, come on, just give Jesus a try? And they may not say it that plainly, but really that's what they're promoting. And they all, along with that, often teach that, well, you can have one arm around the world and you can have another arm around the Savior. And what was Jesus' response to the disciples? Or what was his statement to the disciples when he talked about ministry devoted to him? He said, take up your cross daily, right? And follow. Follow me. And then he made some there are some statements that just seem bizarre. I mean, if you're not willing to forsake your father and your mother, your family, for the cause of Christ. Now, does that mean being saved, you need to forsake your family? No, that's not what he was teaching. But if there are family members who would say, no, don't do that, don't go down that road, your responsibility is to pay attention to the call of the Lord on your life and not the call of the family. And so this is what Scripture teaches. Our standard of living, viewed from the financial and material side, has risen to an all-time high. But our standard of living, viewed from the spiritual side, has dropped, I believe, to an all-time low. And I think we're seeing some of those results played out for us on CNN and whatever news source you look at or choose to look at. Christians have time for sports. We've kind of missed that, haven't we, of late? Be kind of nice when it gets back. Christians have time for sports, entertainment, travel, and socializing, but little or no time for communion with God and prayer and the study of His Word. The marvels of saving grace call for a life corresponding to our exalted position that we have in Jesus Christ. The grace of God, which brings salvation, also teaches us sanctification. You know, turn in your Bibles to Titus. I think I've already mentioned this, but let's go ahead and take a moment and look at this. Titus chapter 2. And look with me at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Have you ever gotten the idea that, I would live like that, but man, it's just not possible in our day and age. It's just not possible in the culture of the United States of America. Well, is that God's word on the matter? Now, I have to admit, I've never said that out loud, I don't think. I don't need my children to correct me if that's wrong, but I don't think I've ever said that out loud. But how many times have I said that with the choices that I make? with the behavior that I demonstrate or behave like. You know what I'm saying? But God's word on the matter is that we are able to, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When we make a study of practical or experiential sanctification, there's some pitfalls to avoid, and I need to mention those quickly. One serious danger is that of interpreting practical sanctification by someone's personal experience. We must be aware that there's been a disproportionate emphasis on experience, which neglects or maybe even omits the doctrine. Many of the religious books that have come out and are coming out from our presses today and are sold in Costco's and big bulk stores like that are long on experience, but they're very short, very shallow on doctrine. Now, there might be some that slide through, you know, Costco, but if Costco's selling it, you need to be careful. It's not necessarily unhealthy, but it's a good chance that it is. We need to see all of life's experiences in the light of what the Bible teaches. Many people have been led astray because they substituted some personal experience for the teaching of the Word of God. As one professor put it, even if sanctification were limited to the field of human experience, there would never be an experience that could be proven to be its perfect example. Nor would any human statement of that experience exactly describe the full measure of the divine reality. It is the function of the Bible to interpret experience rather than the function of experience to interpret the Bible. Every experience which is wrought of God will be found to be according to the Scriptures. And there are many things that have gone on in Christianity and go on this very day that are clearly contradictory to the Word of God. But they're justified. They justify themselves in their behavior and their actions because, well, they've had an experience. Now, as God's people, do you have experiences? Certainly you do. I hope you do. And sometimes we get accused as, you know, fundamental independent Baptists as not being experiential enough. I mean, if I were to ask you right now to raise both hands and as high as you can and wave them like this, would you do it? Raise your both hands and raise it. Say, Lyle will. Yeah, okay. But, you know, and maybe there's some truth to that, and probably there is. But don't miss the point that I'm making. We need to make sure that we allow the Bible to interpret our experience, whether our experience is right or wrong, rather than the opposite, which seems to be controlling the day. There are many scriptures that we could give. Let me just mention a few. These are verses that exhort us as God's people to self-sanctification. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. There's more we could say. 1 Peter 3:11, Romans 12:1, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Time won't allow us to look at each of those this morning, but you are familiar with those portions of Scripture. The purpose of self-sanctification is to prevent sin in the life of the Christian. And this is important because every child of God, as long as he is in this body, is able to sin. There are some that misunderstand sanctification, and they teach that when you're saved, you reach a place. Usually it's not immediate, but they teach, you know, over a period of time, as you learn to walk with God more and more, and usually there's some people telling you whether you're doing that or not, okay? You can reach a point where you accomplish sinless perfection while in this body. Do you know where that's found in Scripture? Nowhere. But it's quite an elaborate system. And boy, I tell you what, if we followed that around here, I could put my thumb on you, you know, and just keep you right where I wanted. Now, I don't know if that's the reason why some people choose to do that or not. I hope it's not. I mean, that's pretty wicked. But it's not a biblical concept at all. We need to realize that. And so, sometimes the word perfect is used in the comparative degree. A person or an object may be said to be more perfect or less perfect than another person or object. Were you ever the object of that comparison? Why don't you be more like your brother? Okay. Did anybody ever hear someone say, why don't you be more like your sister? Did anybody ever hear that? You're not going to admit it. Orin said he did. You know, that, and that's what we do as human beings. But what is our standard? Is it my brother? Is it my sister, my flesh and blood brother and sister? Is it my spiritual brothers and sisters? Certainly, while we can learn from their faithful testimonies and be encouraged and challenged by their faithful testimonies, or be challenged by a negative testimony, I mean, that's possible too, they are not the standard, are they? We need to make sure that we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. My dad said it this way to me more than once. John, you need to make sure you keep your eyes on Jesus and not get it on man, because man is prone to fall. And if you're not careful, if you have your eyes on man and they fall, guess what? If you have your eyes on them, you're likely to fall with them. But Jesus, he never fails, and he needs to be the object of our faith. How does one pursue sanctification? How does one mature in the Christian life? Now, you understand, we're talking about practical sanctification here. Because all the while that we're talking about this, what is our position in Christ? We are sanctified. We have the holiness of Christ upon us. We have been saved from the bondage of sin. So now we have a choice. Before we were saved, we didn't have a choice. We couldn't help but sin. But now the power of the Holy Spirit lives within us. And when we're tempted, God assures us that with every temptation, there is a way of what? If Bruce were here in the room, he'd say, escape. I know that verse. I like that verse. We will not mature spiritually if we labor under the false idea that the Christian is free from temptation. Oh, no. No, there's temptation, and there's plenty. But with that temptation is always a way of escape. But if we don't have our minds being renewed daily by the Word of God, we may fail to, first of all, even notice the temptation. And then secondly, if we do notice it, we may fail to stand against that temptation. Consider these final things this morning. The importance of the Word of God in the Christian's practical sanctification. When Jesus, and I think the greatest example of this, and I think he did it this way, for our example, and it's a very effective tool. Well, remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Those three times. How did he respond to Lucifer? Each time Lucifer misrepresented God's word. We don't have time to look at that, but you've heard that before. I know you've heard sermons on that. Lucifer misrepresented, Satan misrepresented the Word of God, and Jesus Christ responded with the Word of God. We hide the Word of God in our heart that we might not, what? Sin against Him. The importance of the Word of God in the Christian's practical sanctification. If you don't get the daily or the Bible reading habit and daily keep right at it till you read your Bible through, clear through, you're not going to do well in this thing of practical or personal sanctification. Second, know and reckon on the fact that you are dead to sin and to self. You do not have to let that old sin nature rule. That's true even during sporting events. That's true even when you go to the election booth. That's true when you go to your in-laws. Or they come to you. Do you understand? If you're a child of God, You are dead to sin and to self. Third, the Christians are exhorted to yield their bodies to God. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And you've heard that old saying, well, that's the problem, Pastor John. We're a living sacrifice, and we're often prone to crawl off the altar. You know, right? We need to recognize that we are supposed to give our lives a willing sacrifice. And that sanctification, that willing sacrifice, is the surrender of the will. Jesus' prayer was this, time and time again. Not my will, he said, but thine, speaking to his Father, be done. How are you with prayer? Pastor's been going over prayer. Have you been appreciating his teaching on prayer? They've been very, very helpful and very beneficial. But I tell you what, we're not really going to get very far in our prayer life until we begin to master that prayer. That prayer there, not my will, but thine be done. I find it easy to pray for Ray to come to the understanding that, you know, it needs to be God's will, not Ray's will. I find it easy to pray for Scott to get over his ailments. I find it easy to pray for the political mess of our nation today. Do you know what I find a little more uncomfortable to pray about? In my own personal life, not my will, but yours be done. And we need to understand that reality. That is practical sanctification. You're not earning it. You're not keeping it. That's not what the Bible teaches. But because you are who you are in Christ, you are now called. The Bible says, this is a little hint of what's to come in the future if the Lord tarries, and we get to talk about Arminianism and Calvinism and predestination and all those other things. The Bible makes this abundantly clear that those who are saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we're also told that we will get there. And when will that happen? When we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whew. So I don't have to worry about it now? No. Verse after verse after verse of Scripture calls us to live the life that he has saved us for. You're sanctified. You can't lose your salvation. But are you living as though you are saved? Are you living daily faithfully as a child of God, one who is positionally sanctified but is also practically sanctified? Does the world know that you're his? That's what it's all about. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's he saying? Figure out how to live like you really are. It doesn't come natural. It's supernatural. But you see, once we're saved, we can walk supernaturally. Not by our own power, not by our own strength, but by the one that God sent for us to indwell us. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, we can do exactly what he has saved us and called us for. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. We pray that you would help each one of us to understand the importance of recognizing who we are in Christ, that we would allow it to shape us, to mold us, to be all that you've called us to be, that we might be useful tools in your hands to represent you well to this lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that you would watch over these folks and the Webbers as we're apart, that you would just continue to bring healing as far as the COVID-19, things would continue to relax, that the political unsettledness would settle down, and that you would keep the folks here at Bethel safe and busy serving you, and for the Webbers as they're in Alaska doing the same thing. And we pray that by your grace, if you tarry, that we'll be able to see once again safely. So I pray that you just bless the summertime. And we pray that you would help us to be useful, knowing that you will use us for the ministry you've called us to. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name.